Well, I'm excited tonight at members meeting that we'll be honoring that man, David Granger. If you don't know him, that's David Granger. He's been leading us in worship for 15 years. So I am just going to tell you, he is old. That's what that means to me is he's old. I'm glad that it's not my 15-year anniversary because that would mean I am old and that's not possible. So today we continue in part two on revenge. Apparently you people got some heart problems because God's like, we're going to do that one again. And so I don't know what I did to make you mad, Randy, but you need to forgive me, okay? So we're in, actually I could have made this like 4, 5, 6 messages on revenge, but I've broken it out in just 2. But we're going to look at chapters 25 and 26 of 1 Samuel, and mainly 25, and I'm just going to mention briefly what happens in chapter 26. But we're going to look at chapter 25, verse 1, and we're going to see, again, we've got to learn how to respond when we are sinned against. We've got to leave vengeance to the Lord. And we're walking that out in David's life. If you think about all the things that God could have inspired the authors of the Bible to record, there's a whole lot in these chapters. I mean, this is a huge section of the book that we're studying that is just David's encounters being treated wickedly by King Saul and how David is having to learn to forgive. And I think that just shows you how important this is and how hard it is, that it's a hard lesson to learn. And we're seeing that in David's life as he's slowly learning how to do it. But the only way that you're going to be able to leave vengeance to the Lord, the only way that you're going to be able to forgive is if you have first experienced the forgiveness of Christ. And so that's the key. Because then it's the spiritual transaction that takes place, that the Spirit of God empowers you, enables you to forgive. Let's ask the Lord to help work in our hearts that truth. Lord, we pray that you will work in our hearts. Help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And help us to have the right thinking from your word, but also the right motivation of the gospel and the fact that we have been forgiven. And just the empowerment of your Spirit to forgive by your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we pick up in chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Let me just kind of set the scene for you. We're introduced to a very, very, very rich man named Nabal. In chapter 10, David, we pick up where David's men, he sends some young men to talk to Nabal. And he basically says to Nabal, hey, Nabal, very rich man, we have had your shepherds for a long time with us, and we've taken really good care of your shepherds, but we're really glad to see you because we are in desperate need of food. Would you help us out? Verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servant, who David has sent, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? You know, there are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I really take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where? So here we go again. David is encountering a guy who is committing an injustice to him. So David's young men go back in verse 12, go back and tell David all of this. Now, I am dying to hear how David responds, because if you remember what we saw last week, David learned a hard lesson. Saul had been pursuing David and just pursuing him relentlessly, time after time. And finally, as we as readers had the rage, the anger, the frustration building up in our hearts with David, and God gave Saul's head to him on a silver platter. I mean, he had his chance to get revenge. And I think he was about to get revenge. He cut the corner of his robe off and he was just about to slay the king. And God says, uh-uh, that's not how we respond. and the Lord convicted him in his heart. And we said, okay, David has learned. And then he talked all the men down. I mean, you can imagine how hard that would be. All these mighty warriors going, let's get them. This is our chance. And he says, no, God says that's not how we respond. And so, man, it looks like David has learned his lesson. So I'm sure he's going to respond right in this situation. As the rich, rich man comes back and says, ah, get lost. I don't even know who you are. And he's like, what are you talking about? I've been taking care of your shepherds all these years, and we're starving. And the men come back and tell David, Nabal said, get lost. How does David respond? Verse 13, and David says to his men, every man strap on a sword. That's my favorite lines of the Bible. Every man strap on his sword. And every man strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David. We're gonna kill him. I mean, it is just awesome. Sweet taste of revenge, right? I mean, isn't that what you want when you have been just walked over, stabbed in the back, done wrong, not once, not twice, but over and over, and you keep coming to the word, and it says you got to forgive. It's like, you know what? I'm tired of being the doormat. Strap on the sword, and it feels good. It's empowering. Now, y'all quit looking at me with judgment. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's empowering. You want to get even. And that's what this idea is. This strapping on the sword is I'm going to take vengeance. I deserve this. This guy has been a jerk to me for too long now. It's time that he gets what's coming to him. Can't you just see yourself strapping on the sword and just putting your hand on the handle and going, it is my time to get what I deserve. Let's go. So he didn't respond so well. Responding to enemies with grace is hard. I think that's why we see this lesson over and over and over. This is impossible unless God does something in your heart. I think I was talking to someone in between services, and he was saying, you know, I think this is one of the greatest ways that we can look different than the world, because this is counterintuitive. It's counter everything in our nature to forgive our enemies and not take vengeance. So David gears up, he straps on the sword, and then that word in verse 14, but you can't. It's like, come on, just let him do it once. We'll all celebrate with him. But one of the young men in verse 14 told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers. And then the servant, the young man, runs to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and says what all just went down. He says, behold, David sent some servants to ask Nabal, your husband, to help out the shepherds and to provide some food, because he's been taking care of the shepherds all these times. He's been really good to them, and your good-for-nothing loser husband did not respond well. That's basically what he says. I'm just telling you what he says. It says, in response, verse 14, Nabal railed at David's men who asked for food. In verse 15, yeah, the men were very good to us. David and these men were very good to us. And we suffered no harm when we were with them. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields. As long as we were with David, he took care of us. Verse 16, they were like a wall to us both night and day. They protected us. And all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. And so he's saying to Abigail, man, David was good to us, and Nabal just did evil to him. So once again, David is justified in his righteous anger. He is doing everything right, and people just keep committing evil against him. It's enraging when that happens, right? For me, some of the most difficult times in my life is when I'm trying to be faithful, I'm trying to do right, and then I'm falsely accused. Like, someone says something that Pastor Tracy did this, or back in the day is really what I'm thinking. The memories that I have the strongest are pretty long time ago, and they're still pretty painful. Is it, I'm getting word that Tracy did this or said this, and I'm like, that's not even true. And I can't believe that they would believe that. I mean, I thought they knew me better than to believe that. That's not even with my character. And it's so painful that I want to strap on my sword and lop off their head. I'm just kidding, kids. That's just not really. But it's very hard. Almost as hard as that is when I'm paying someone at a retail store, at a fast food place, and they treat me like a jerk, or on the phone, and I'm like, I'm paying you to treat me this way? Give me my sword. That's what I'm always like, kids, pray for me, because they're like, Dad, this is not good. And I'm looking, do I have Norse Fairy written on my clothes anywhere? Lord, pray, help me here. Now, Nabal is a worthless dude. It says that in the Bible, verse 17. The man continues to speak to Abigail, his wife, and says, now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master Nabal and against all of his house, even you, Abigail. And he is such a worthless man that nobody can speak to him. Everyone knows your husband is worthless. He deserves to have his head lopped off. But we got to do something, because we're going to, you, Abigail, King David is coming. You need to intervene. So just be perfectly clear. Nabal is a rich, vile, worthless dude. No doubt about it. Verse 18 through 20, Abigail says, I've got to intervene. I've got to intercede. Abigail made haste, and she took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and she laid them on the donkey, and she said to her young man, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of a mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, galloping on their horses, swords strapped on. And she met them. And as they encounter each other, listen to the description of what's going on in David's heart. Because this is what goes on in our heart when our swords are strapped on and we are charging for revenge. Now David said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he was returned to me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. You hear what he's saying? This is what we say in our hearts when we have the sword strapped on and we are justifying revenge. Is vanity. All the good that I've been doing is just vanity. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. It doesn't work, because I keep doing good and I keep getting evil when I do good, and I demand justice now. It's vanity. It's pointless. Why am I doing this? We all can connect with those feelings. You ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? It's a weird book. It's like in the middle of your Bible and you're like, how is this right? Because it's like 99.9% of the book is connecting with the feelings that we have as we live in a world that does not give justice now. At the end, the author sets it straight and says, it's coming and you got to know that. But in the meantime, you're going to feel like it's all vanity. Ecclesiastes 8:14 is exactly what we see David feeling. He says in Ecclesiastes 8:14, there is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? This is all vain. It's pointless. I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm strapping on my sword and I'm going to get even. That's the temptation in our heart. The problem is the timing of justice. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Leave it to me. I will get vengeance. And we're going to see it played out. You ever feel this way, though? Vanity? What good is it? Why do I keep laying down and forgiving and they just keep winning? Let's look at what happens next in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face, and she bowed to the ground. Now I want you to see in Abigail a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. In this scene, who do you think you are? I hope I've trained you to identify with the right character. So in this scene, got bad news. We're not King David. We're not the servant. We're Nabal, which his name means fool. You're Nabal. I'm Nabal. Guilty of an atrocity against a very gracious king who has done nothing but protect us, provide for us, be gracious to us. And yet, we've snubbed him and we need an intercessor because the king is coming with his sword strapped on. And Jesus Christ steps in. And Abigail is a picture of this. Abigail, verse 24, she fell at the king's feet, and she said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. I take the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not, my Lord, regard this worthless fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. I changed it a little bit there. I thought that worked pretty good, though. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. That's what Jesus does for you. That's what Jesus has done for me. As the king is coming for revenge, and rightfully so, rightfully due, because I am like Nabal, who God has been nothing but gracious to me, and I'm like, yeah, who do you think you are? Asking me to serve you. And he says, pulls the sword, and Jesus says, let the guilt fall on me. Let the guilt fall on me. Listen as he continues, as Abigail continues with her beautiful words of wisdom in verse 25. But I, your servant, I didn't see that what was going on. I didn't see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord Yahweh lives, as your soul lives, pleading the case of this guilty fool, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. That phrase is going to be repeated throughout these narratives, that revenge is trying to save with your own hands. Leave it to the Lord. She says, my Lord, as you have tried saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present, this gift that your servant has brought to you, my Lord, be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant based on the gift the intercessor is providing. It's exactly what Jesus does for us. Not only does he say, forgive them, put the guilt on me and forgive based on the gift that I give you. What is the gift that he gives but his own righteousness? look not upon their sin, but look upon my righteousness and give them credit for my righteousness, Jesus says. It is an alien righteousness apart from us. It is a gift righteousness that we can't earn or that we can't deserve, but God in his grace provides for us through Jesus Christ. And he intercedes and says, forgive Tracy, he's a fool. Accept my gift, my righteousness on his behalf. And he offers the same for everyone. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that kind of grace and love and forgiveness and undeserved gift, credit of righteousness? That's the only way that you're going to be able to give forgiveness, is if you've received it first. Now I want you to look at Abigail's words of wisdom. This is, we're going to see the way it's framed in this text is that Abigail is a gift from God. David says so. Wow, what a gift from God you are. Her words of wisdom are a blessing to God. And I want you to know this. God has brought you here to hear Abigail's words as a gift from God. She offers wisdom in verses 28 through 31. I'm going to pull out seven truths, seven points of wisdom to help us forgive others. Let me just read it to you first and I'll work back through. She says, please forgive. Reason four, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord is fighting the battles of Yahweh, evil is not to be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of Yahweh your God. And the lives of your enemies, they shall be slung out from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord all the good that he has spoken concerning of you and has appointed you a prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, remember your servant. What an incredible woman of God with incredible wisdom. Here's seven truths of wisdom that you're going to need when you've got to forgive someone that you absolutely want to strap on the sword. Number one, Jesus secures all the promises for you. She says that to David. David, don't do this. God is promised your house great things. He's going to deliver on his promises. It's not vanity. You will be rewarded for your faithfulness. Number two, Jesus is fighting for you, so you don't have to play God. If you try to play God, you will be crushed under the weight. You will not be satisfied. Just know, Jesus is fighting for you. Number three, Jesus calls you to holiness. To get revenge is evil. Do not disobey God. It is a choice that you must make. Number four, Jesus has bundled you up, to use her words. He has bundled you up in his arms. He cares for you. Jesus loves you. When you're hurting, you doubt that. You're like, I got to do something. You got to know Jesus loves you. That's what the Bible's been doing in all these narratives is if you just look at it from David's perspective, the human perspective, he's going, what's going on? I'm just faithful and they just keep walking all over me. And the Bible's pulling back the curtains going, no. Look at all the good that God's doing. You can't see it. He's doing that right now for you. He loves you. Number five, Jesus will deal with your enemies one day. Maybe in this lifetime, it may be in the end. But he's going to deal with your enemies. More importantly, he's going to deal with his enemies. It's not vanity. He will establish justice. It's not a lost cause. It's not a waste of time. Number six, Jesus is working out God's good purposes for you. He says, she says to David, God has great things. He's doing you. He's fulfilling his good purposes for you. You're going to be prince. You're going to be made king like he promised. Just trust him in that. You need to trust him. He is working out his good plan for you. Don't think that suffering means that you're off track. God's got a plan through the suffering for your good. And number 7, and finally, Jesus is protecting you. When he says, don't take vengeance, Jesus is protecting you from doing something you will absolutely regret. It won't satisfy. It'll take the pain that you've got now. And if you try to take revenge, it's just going to heap on top of that pain, more pain and guilt and sorrow. It's not something that you want to do. He's protecting you from regret. So how does he respond? How does David respond to Abigail's words of wisdom? In verse 32, we see, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And he puts the sword back in its sheath. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, because you have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. Let the words of Abigail keep you from guilt and from working the salvation with your own hands. For as surely as Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me, he has used you, Abigail, to restrain me from hurting you and others. Unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left Nabal so much as one male. I would have done so much damage. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice. I have granted your petition. God graciously spared David again from himself, taking matters into his own hand and creating, reap havoc on his own life. That's what the Lord wants to do for you today. But you've got to choose. You have to choose. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to quit feeding the flesh. I'm going to quit feeding that because it feels empowering. It feels good. I like it. Strap on that sword. You got to stop. And just in case you need one more reason to trust the Lord, Bible records verse 36 through 38. Leave vengeance to the Lord. He'll handle it. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him because he was very drunk. And so she told him nothing at all that night. I'm going to let him sleep it off. I want him sober. Verse 37, in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him what happened, these things. And his heart died within him. He became as a stone, heart attack, stroke, something happened. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Woo! There it is. God can handle it, trust me. Wiser than you. Now, I think when we hear this, we're like, all right, so I'm going to pray the Lord strikes him down. Oh, God. Let me explain any more time on the gospel and mercy. And when David heard this, he celebrated, but I think we got to understand the right understanding. When David heard this, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. He sees the wisdom of God. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal in his own head. There's nothing wrong with taking solace in the fact that God's going to wield the sword one day. Now, he'll do it with mercy. He'll offer forgiveness and grace, but those who refuse, he'll deal with them. And if you keep reading, David married Abigail, other wives, not a good idea. Another story for another day. That's why David's not Jesus, okay? He would have been Jesus. He would have been the Messiah, but he wasn't perfect. So in the next chapter, chapter 26, We have one final story of potential revenge. I'll just briefly tell you what happens, and I want you to see the summary. I don't have time to really go over it, but David sneaks into a camp. Apparently, Saul starts pursuing him again. He's like, man, here we go again. Saul's chasing after David. David sneaks down into the camp at night. While they're asleep, he and his buddy are like sneaking around. And he's like, oh, there's King Saul. There's his sword. And the dude's like, give me the sword. It won't take twice. You go read it. It's funny. He's like, I promise it won't take two strikes. He's like, I will not miss. And he says, no, take the sword, take the water jug. Let's go across the river. And then, hey, Saul, wake up. And Saul wakes up and he says, I could have killed you again. Could have done it. David says, listen to these words. Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He's learned his lesson. And David said, as the Lord lives, as Yahweh, Yahweh will strike him. I've seen it. I saw him do it in the ball. Yahweh will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. I don't know how, but God will handle it. I'm going to leave vengeance to the Lord. And then in verse 23, he says, Yahweh rewards every man for his righteousness. It's not vanity. He rewards every man for his righteousness and for his faithfulness. For Yahweh gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of God Almighty. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. He is trusting God. God loves me. He's going to take care of me. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things, and you will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. If you're going to be faithful against your enemies, you're going to have to know you are precious to the Lord. He will take care of you. Just look to the cross. Father God, we are so thankful that you will reward our faithfulness, that you will fight our battles, that we are precious to you, that we can trust even when it seems like it's all vanity. We can trust you. Help us to do that by the power of your Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.